We welcome each of you here today. We welcome each of you here to New Hope today. Today I'm going to change just a little bit from our study in Colossians. Our text there ran into this. The next subject is wives submit to your husbands. And this morning is talk about, we're taking in quite a few new members this morning, so we need to allow time for that. And also, I thought I would preach a sermon that would be maybe a little more topical on church membership, but I'm not a very good topical preacher, apparently, but we'll make an effort at it and see where we go here. And the idea of church membership, here at New Hope, I just think about a couple of things when we talk about church membership. We say, what does it mean to be a church member at New Hope? If you attend New Hope, you are very welcome at our fellowship meals, the food, activities, worship, prayer. If you're sick, we may even visit you. We may take up an offering for you, and we kind of pull you in a bit. And you ask the question, well, why should I be a member? I have these benefits. Why would I be a member? And we can look at the commands of Christ, and we see very clearly that there are streams of accountability woven all through Scripture that point to there are some things that cannot occur if you are not a member of the church of the local body. Perhaps they look the same and accountability. So I was thinking through, well, what are those? And I listed out a couple, and we're not going to take the time this morning because we don't all want to be here till 2 o'clock this afternoon or so. But I focused in on one this morning that is a very important activity that sometimes we like to turn into more an activity of the world. But I'm going to try to point out this morning how this is an activity of the church that's important to happen, must happen, and is the responsibility of everybody who is a member here at New Hope to do. So I'm going to add to our church covenant this morning. No, I don't think so. The text we're going to look at this morning, I think it was published in the bulletin, is Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. And I'll read that from the King James here this morning. I did have some trouble in my notes where I had ESV mixed in. So if I accidentally read an ESV this morning, it's not intentional, but we're in King James. Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man, an heathen man, and a publican. Verily I say to you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." This is the word of the Lord. This text talks about God's heart for the lost, the vulnerable, the sinner, and the one who's been sinned against. And it contains a mandate. It contains I'm going to use, we're in political season, so I'll use the word mandate. You know, people running for president, for local township supervisor, whatever, they're all saying, vote for me, and this is what I will do. And then when they get enough votes, if they have the majority, they say, the people told me I need to do this. That's a mandate. So then they go and carry it out. Here Jesus is giving a mandate to the church. And he's pointing out that when you begin to deal with sin, that you need to reflect love in doing, in addressing sin. Anger, those sorts of things are not part of anger, slander, the tools of the world are not part of reflecting the love of Christ to the one who has sinned and to the one who has sinned against. Saying when we're addressing the idea of dealing with sin in our lives, that we are to reflect the love of Christ. Now, it's important to note that, I didn't read this, but just the preceding parable before us, and I think we all should know Scripture well enough to know it, the parable of the lost sheep, in the text there, verses 10 to 15, the previous verses, we see where Jesus speaks of, I've come to seek and to save. I've come to bring forgiveness. Jesus did not come to bring punishment to the one who sinned. He came to bear, I'm going to use the word punishment, he came to bear what I deserved. And he's asking us to bring that same message to others. In other words, when we're dealing with sin, it's very important for us not to disconnect that activity from the truth of the gospel. We cannot disconnect this text of dealing with sin when somebody has sinned against you. We cannot disconnect that from the previous parable, the concepts that are in it. When we approach this text, we must keep in mind that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. I'm just kind of repetitive there on saying that. Binding and loosing, and we're going to spend most of the time this morning talking about binding and loosing. Both of these are extensions of this shepherd's search, that the search of Jesus, binding and loosing. Jesus was going out and finding that one lost sheep that was in trouble. If a sheep is separated from the flock, it always has damage. You do not find a sheep that just bumbles along and everything is perfect and fine. It needs another flock. It cannot survive. It'll get caught in the brambles. It gets left behind. It gets separated from the fellowship of the local congregation. And the goal of this is that we restore the lost and we celebrate their return to Christ. So that's the context that we're seeking of the restoration of the lost and their return to the congregation. We start by looking at that in verse 15. It says, if your brother sins against you. And I was like, okay, let's carry this out a little bit. What if I see you sin against him? Is that my task here? I'm not going to define that this morning. I think let's just stick here to what it says. It says, if your brother sins against you. And I do think that if your brother sins against the congregation, in effect, that can be sin against you. If you observe sin, I think is an easy way to understand this. You have a responsibility is born at that moment when you observe sin. And here it says what to do. It very clearly, go and tell him his fault. Talk about it. It is not okay to go, hey, did you see what he did? You know, that kind of thing. That's not okay. This is a pattern. These are commands of the word. These are not optional. Perhaps I'll do this. Or this sin is so bad I can just skip this. There's no context for that. It says, go privately between you and him alone. If he listens, if he says, oh, I sinned. I didn't realize that was a sin. I didn't realize I had sinned. And he says, I would like forgiveness, and you can pray together and leave together, the relationship is restored. There's two relationships restored here in this case, especially, and this is a responsibility of a church member when you're dealing with these kinds of things, is there's two relationships you need to be aware of. One is the relationship between the two people, and the other is a relationship between you and the Lord. And at this point, both of those relationships can be restored, and the church is whole. And this seems like an ideal. This is pretty ideal. We all like it when we sin. And when I say sin, I mean I used the wrong tone of voice, the wrong attitude. I was wrong. I may have 1,000 excuses, but the end of the sentence is I was wrong. And I need restoration there. And that can be restored that quickly. And that can be the end of it. But if you come and you say in verse 16, it says, if he does not listen, you come and you say, hey, you know what? I heard you in that tone of voice. You were taking out anybody you could. I felt like you were swinging a chain in a closed room. Somebody's going to get hurt. Whoever gets in the way of you, they know to stay out of your way. And he says, that's stupid. I didn't mean that. Get out of here. Or there's nothing wrong with that. Where in the Bible does it say I can't do this? You know, that kind of activity you may hear. So whenever that happens the first time, you come into that the second time, it says take witnesses with you. Because maybe, it may be that I am being silly. That I'm seeing things that aren't there. It's not real sin. And when two or three people are there, it establishes that. But also, there's another concept in here. It says, if we go back through the Old Testament, we're not going to take the time to do that this morning, but if you want to challenge this assertion, you can. In the testimony of two or three witnesses, one is found guilty. If just one person saying that and everybody else is saying, nah, I didn't see that, there's no guilt there. But he's saying, follow that. Keep that in mind, that when you're dealing with sin, that to check that. And when you do that, you know, if you go and he refuses to listen to the two of you, then we need to take it to the church. Now, I have seen this practiced, and I'm not quite sure that I have all the answers to this one, but I've had somebody call me up, and they're not a member of the church, and they say, hey, and this is, I was not pastor, so just stick with me here. I was not assistant pastor. And they said, hey, are you aware that so-and-so is doing this and this and this? And to me, at that point, we have an offense, but it's not the one you just told me about. It's another one. And we have a certain amount of responsibility. So I want to point out and I want to just re-stress, this is a command of Christ. This is how you deal with sin. So it's not optional. You do not get to skip these steps and do what you want to do. And that can, if we do not follow these steps, we can sin ourselves. I'm trying to say that. And Scripture says that. I'm going to say Scripture says that. That if we try to do this another way. And if we come to this person and they refuse to listen, at this point, treat him as a Gentile and a tax collector. And I thought, well, what's that look like? And I think that there is a point that we have to understand. I walk past the IRS building in Washington, D.C. I don't shake my fist and say, accursed that direction. I still have a responsibility how to act. A publican, treat him as a Gentile and a tax collector. I am a Gentile. So, but he was saying, be respectful, be nice, move on. You will not have brotherhood with that person. It's basically what he's saying here. There is not brotherhood here. And we're asking you as church members, don't be that way. Excuse me. Don't be that way toward each other. Don't treat your fellow church members as Gentiles and tax collectors. We want you to have a relationship with the Lord and a relationship with each other that does not contain these things. Now, when I said earlier, I mentioned earlier what they come and they say, hey, you're being silly. We must understand that if it is a personality conflict, like we talked a little bit about depression in the Sunday school class, and I know a man, Walter Beachy, and I'll just say this, Walter Beachy said, he thought he might have been depressed about 5 minutes one morning, but then that passed pretty quick. And there are people that way. And if you are a person who takes life a bit more seriously and you run into that person, perhaps the two of you may not get along. Recognize those kinds of difficulties. Those are not sin. Those are personality traits, and you may need to learn from each other. It may be difficult while you're learning, but do not confuse that for sin and introduce anger into that subject. We must understand when we ask you as church members, we ask you to see the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation and justice and retribution. See the difference? If there's personality conflicts, we may need forgiveness and reconciliation, but we should not need justice and retribution. We must always keep the goal in mind to win back the brother who has sinned. We must highlight mercy and restoration over punishment. There is a place for discipline, and we understand discipline from raising your children. And there is a place for you can't do this, but there is not a place for restoration and for, I'm sorry, there is not a place for punishment without restoration. Our culture promotes a concept of justice that is closely linked to fairness, and we can get sidetracked in the concept of fairness instead and the idea of people receiving their due. We must understand, I'll say before I go there, while forgiveness is not absent, it is not emphasized in the same way. Justice, or retributive justice, or where you get what you deserve, ensures that wrongs are punished, is easily understood in addressing things when we feel harmed. We can understand when the other person needs to be stopped. This verse asks us to consider that Jesus is going to deal with our penalty at the cross, and it is our task to bring others to the place of forgiveness that only comes from the cross. So we must bring others in their sin. We must direct them to the cross. Now we can understand how this could not work as a Gentile. If we had somebody who was committing vile sin, and they say, this is not a sin, and you extend forgiveness to that, that is not yours to extend. It is yours to call someone to the cross. This does not mean that justice is not absent. It just means there is justice, and there will be a justice that is so great and so perfect, it will be terrible. That without the blood of Christ, the blood of the Christ at the cross, we are in trouble. This is the effort that we should be taking to people. So this gets to the main verse in verse 18. He says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We must understand the limits of binding and loosing. There are leaders in the church who bind things that should not be bound and loose things that should not be loosed. Well, how do we know which one those are? How do we know what should be bound and what should be loosed? The authority to bind and loose is not arbitrary, is not an arbitrary decision of a singular authority. In other words, it isn't, wow, you have offended me and I'm a preacher, so I'm going to bind you. That is not what this is talking about. And those who do that may not know this scripture very well and perhaps should be. Now, Paul, we can look at examples in scripture of Paul when the fortune teller was following them, he bound her. We can see another case where a man was made blind. Now, I'm going to continue this sentence because I put a semicolon there whenever I read that part. Binding and loosing must align with God's will and purposes. So there are times when you must bind, and there are times when you must loose. The decisions made by the church must reflect God's character, teachings, and intentions as revealed in Scripture. So I'm pointing at the first authority to know what must be bound and what must be loosed. We can look at Scripture. If you are binding things and loosing things that do not match the direct example as shown in Scripture, then you are not doing this correctly. If you are loosing things that have not been taken to the cross, if you have sin that does not get taken to the cross, it is not bound or loosed. It is still there. In Matthew 16, 19, we see a bit of an example of this, and I'm not going to take too much time because we're trying to keep this brief today, so I'm giving you, hasty generalizations here, but they're deeper than that. Matthew 16, 19, it says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This was referring to Peter when Jesus was saying, this is what I'm going to do to you. Jesus was pointing out, I am going to give you the ability to bring sin to the cross and bring freedom through that. through the gospel. You will not be bound in your sin for eternity if you look to Christ in faith. If you do not look to Christ in faith, you will be bound. You will not be loosed. Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom with the same authority to bind and loose that he, in Matthew 18, points to that the church has this authority. I do not believe that that authority was the authority of a pope to write a scripture that conflicts with the gospel. But it is speaking of the authority to come to the cross. You have the authority to call others to the cross. You have the responsibility to call others to Christ, that they may be found, that they may not be stuck in their sin. Sin is tenacious. If it owns you, it will always call you back to repeat the sin. You cannot find freedom from that sin unless the authority of that sin is broken, and that authority is not broken through willpower or any other way except at the cross. I got something out of order here. Yeah, I did. This authority to bind and to loose is to be exercised in alignment with God's kingdom principles given in Scripture. We are to participate in seeking and saving the lost. I just covered that part. Now, there's another one. We have the first thing, the authority that guides binding and loosing is Scripture. The second thing that guides binding and loosing is the Holy Spirit. We must understand, as the early church understood, that the exercise of this authority must be guided by the Holy Spirit. In John 22 and 23. Yeah. And when he had said this, this is Jesus after he was resurrected, speaking to the disciples, it says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. I don't think that's King James, but it's just getting the point there. Whoever sin is loosed, and whoever sin, and he's saying this is directly connected to the activity of the Holy Spirit. So we can understand things that hinder the Spirit in our life. We could work through a study of that, and I could lay that out. But we must understand that if we have things in our life, that is hindering the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, and we engage in the activity of dealing with sin, we can endanger ourselves of not following the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because we know the Holy Spirit can't work while we are engaged in those same sins. Jesus is binding the two activities of dealing with sin and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit are connected, because you're dealing with issues of authority. If the Holy Spirit has no authority in my life, I cannot carry out the will of the Holy Spirit in my activity. We must also note that the will of the Holy Spirit does not conflict with Scripture. It does not conflict with Scripture, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That leads to the next point, is accountability to Scripture. There is accountability between the guidance of the Spirit and the content of Scripture. Binding and loosing must be consistent with the teachings of Scripture. Any decision that contradicts the core teachings of the Bible are beyond the legitimate use of authority. So if we're saying, how we're handling this sin contradicts the gospel, we need to re-examine how we're handling it. We need to re-examine that, the gospel message. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 was referenced earlier in the service, but it says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So here we see where Paul is laying out to Timothy that through the word of God, you are perfect, you are equipped to carry out good works. So if you try to carry out good works, and by good works I mean the will of the Holy Spirit, the direct commands of Scripture, if you try to carry those out without scripture behind your actions, you are not where you are, and you probably aren't equipped to deal with the sin that's about to be there. Scripture provides the foundation and boundaries for the exercise of this authority. There is accountability also, we need to add this to it, there is accountability for how you handle scripture. There is not an out where scripture can be ignored and replaced with our own desires. There is nothing quite as ugly as when a leader just goes on a bent and hurts people on a power trip. That is not anything that scripture gives any guideline for. This must be rooted in love and restoration. The context in Matthew 18 shows that in binding and loosing, particularly in matters of church discipline, it is intended to restore relationships and protect their community. We can all, I think most of us are pretty familiar with stories of people who seriously hurt other people in the church. And they stay in the community and they continue to hurt, and there's a repeat story and a repeat story. Those stories need to be dealt with. Scripture calls for that. If you are a Gentile, there are parts of worship you can't participate in. There are parts of worship that are outside. But if you are a Gentile who is dealing with your sin, you can be pulled into that. There may be accountability issues that come in. There may be a court ruling that says you can't be here. There may be those kinds of things that are outside of what we can do. But restoration and love must be the goal of it. I was in a meeting recently, and they were discussing something of a matter of doctrine. And one of the people in the meeting, actually it was Todd Neuswander, said, if the gospel does not bring hope to a man who is in prison, you're probably not preaching the gospel. So we need to keep that in mind. Restoration. Does what I'm doing bring hope to the other person? Is there a path of restoration? Is there a path? This must be exercised with love, humility, and a desire for reconciliation. It cannot be an exercise of raw power. In Galatians 6, verse 1, it gives us a warning that we do well to heed. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. And why does he say that? Consider it in a spirit of meekness. In other words, he's saying here, consider yourself, lest thou also be tempted. If you do not approach dealing with sin, if your brother has sinned against you and you come to him and say, how dare you do this? If you start there, maybe you'll have some variation that sounds a little better than that. The chances of you yourself committing the very sin you are accusing the other of goes very high. He's saying, get meekness. The goal is restoration, not punishment. There will be justice. There will be justice. God is a just God. The Bible does not speak of the wrath of God lightly. When we face judgment, we will all be aware of the wrath of God. And we should live today aware that God will bring justice. We should live with joy, knowing those who have wronged us will be justice. But we should also live with fear, knowing that without the blood of the cross, that is us. We will face judgment. And in fact, we will face judgment, and Jesus bore what I deserved. And we see that. We keep that in mind. The goal is restoration, not punishment. The authority to bind and loose is significant, but not unlimited. Just recapping, it must align with God's will. It must be guided by the Holy Spirit. It must adhere to Scripture, and it must be exercised in love with the goal of restoration. The authority is not a license for arbitrary decisions, but a responsibility to maintain the integrity, unity, and spiritual health of the local church. This is a solemn task, a responsibility of those who are part of the local church. This is not a singular responsibility. This is a responsibility for each one of us who are here today. We look at this, and then we continue in verse 19. It says, if two agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done by my Father in heaven. I mean, I just need to find one more person and pray, and then my financial problems are all solved. My need to work is solved. No, it's not saying that. It's saying that if two people pray that the power of the blood of Christ work in this situation, it will work in this situation. If one says, I don't need it, I don't need anything. You're the sinner, not me. And if the one who is sinning says, you're just petty, I'm allowed to do this, the Bible doesn't say I can't do this, then the power of the blood of Christ can't work there. Matthew 7:7-8 says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. This encourages persistent prayer with the knowledge that God will respond. God forgives repented sin. God loves you. He came in his Son and worked at the cross and made forgiveness of sins. That is the one tool the church has. That is the gospel. That is right at the center. Our Creator saved us. And he's saying, if you come to me and say, deliver me from this sin, he will work. That is the call of the church. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. A lot of people believe that this is just referring to just two or three people and God is there. Well, I think God is a few more places than that. But I mean, he's saying here, where two or three add a third person to this prayer, it gets stronger because God himself works there. God himself is working. This is in the idea of dealing with sin. That is the context of this scripture. When you are facing sin, there are two or three are gathered. There is another, and that is Christ himself. That is the Holy Spirit, and that is through his Son, God himself speaks in that situation. I'm going to end with reading the parable of the lost sheep. Matthew 18, verse 10 says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them is gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more than that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And I just leave us with that thought. Just leave us with that challenge to understand the will of God is that when we walk out into the world, and when we just look at this group here, we know it is not the will of God that one of us should face eternal judgment. It is not the will of God. It is the will of God that all be saved. He made provision for that. But yet we know some reject. He just asks us, don't be that one to reject. Let's be tools of reconciliation. Let's just teach the gospel in every situation where we have a chance and while we have time. I leave us with that challenge. I ask, for those of you who conveniently can, let's kneel in prayer.